Amen. You may be seated. Each January here at Faith Family, we will spend a few weeks just talking about who we are as a church. And I think it's important that we do that every year so that we don't forget who we are and what our purpose is. It's very easy for us to get sidetracked onto things that are not central to who God has called us to be. So if you have been here for any length of time, or maybe you're new to Faith Family and you're wondering who we are, I hope that you have either heard or at least read our mission and vision statement somewhere. If you have not, then we're not doing our job and we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Because if this is what we're going to be about, then it should be everywhere, and we should be talking about that. So if you haven't heard that or haven't read that, then let me give that to you now. Faith Family exists in order to disciple people to love God supremely and love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry. Now, look, that's not just a catchy phrase that the leadership came up with, but that is a statement that defines who we are as a church. It sets forth the purpose, the goal, the thing that we are striving for. And so if you want to be a part of Faith Family Baptist Church, or you are a part of Faith Family Baptist Church, it's important that you realize that we are about discipling people to love God supremely and love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry. That we are about reaching the lost with the gospel. We are about teaching the saved to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are about loving our neighbors as ourselves. And we are doing all of it because of who God is and all He has done for us in the person and work of Christ Jesus. And so each year, I like to draw us in to a specific element of this mission and vision. That's very broad. There's a whole lot to unpack when it comes to our mission and vision statement. And if you are part of our Membership Matters class, then we do that. We unpack that mission and vision statement. But each year I like to take us as a church to a little bit more specific part of that broader statement. And so that's what we're going to do. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at who we are, Faith Family, or who are we, Faith Family, from the book of Acts, and we're going to drill down into a little bit more specific part of that mission and vision statement. So turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Again, if you didn't bring your Bible, let me encourage you to find a Bible somewhere in a seat near you, and you can turn to the New Testament, and you get through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the next book you come to will be the book of Acts. So as you're finding Acts, let me just give you some quick context. Acts is the second part of a two-volume work written by a man named Luke. Of course, the first volume is the Gospel of Luke, which bears his name. Luke was written, an account of the life of Christ for a man named Theophilus, and he wanted to convince him of the truths that he had heard concerning the man named Jesus. So Theophilus had heard about Jesus, he had been taught about Jesus, and Luke is going to write the Gospel of Luke in order to reinforce these things and to reiterate what Theophilus had already learned. As a matter of fact, let me read to you Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," talking about Jesus, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So the Gospel of Luke covers the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. And so as you would expect in a second volume, Acts, which is the second part of Luke, picks up with the ascension of Christ. And it covers all those things that took place after Christ went back to heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father. So the book of Acts deals with the birth and the growth, the expansion of the church from Jerusalem to the ends of the world. And so if we want to have a biblical understanding of the church, what it's supposed to be, what it's supposed to look like, then the book of Acts is a very good place for us to start and begin to look. And so that's what we're going to do. For the next weeks, I want to talk about the church's mission and how we are to accomplish that mission. Now, Luke begins his letter, this letter of Acts, by taking Theophilus back to the time between Christ's resurrection and his ascension. And he does this because he wants to key in on what Christ told his disciples in that time, that 40-day period between when he rose from the grave and revealed himself and the day when he goes back to be with the Father. So follow along with me as I read, beginning in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" So the first thing we see in these verses is that the church has a very specific mission that has been given to it by Christ himself. The church has a very specific mission that has been given to it by Christ himself. Verse 3 tells us that over a period of 40 days between his resurrection and ascension, Jesus talked to his disciples, which are now his apostles, about the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus could have talked to them about a number of things. He could have talked to his apostles about how to deal with the Jewish leadership. He could have talked to them about how to deal with the Roman authority. He could have sat down and for 40 days spent time talking with them about how they interact with one another and love one another. But he didn't do that. Jesus spent that time specifically talking to them, according to Luke, about the kingdom of God. And that shouldn't be a surprise, because Jesus had come to usher in God's kingdom. That was his purpose as the Messiah. The Messiah was coming to bring God's kingdom. So all that Christ said, all that he did, was to demonstrate that God's kingdom had broken in and overturned the kingdom of the serpent. Remember, we're talking in our series in Genesis about the serpent who's come, and we are looking for one to come and crush the head of the serpent, overturn his kingdom. Well, we know, because we have the New Testament, that's exactly who Jesus the Messiah was. So as he comes in and as he heals, as he casts out demons, as he teaches about the kingdom of God. What he's doing is showing that he had come, had ushered in God's kingdom and overturned the kingdom of the serpent. And so Jesus completely fulfilled this mission. However, he did so in a way that was unexpected. That's why the apostles ask in verse 6, "Jesus, are you about to usher in this new kingdom?" They're expecting a physical kingdom with a physical throne and expecting Jesus to sit on that throne and lead Israel. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus spends these days trying to teach them about the kingdom of God and to show them that the kingdom of God is not the type of kingdom that they are thinking about. That's what he's spending his final days, trying to open their eyes to the reality of the kingdom that had come and the fact that they were to give their lives over to this mission of the kingdom. He was making sure that the mission he became the mission of his followers so that they would continue to pursue that mission. See, Jesus completed the work for salvation, but the work of salvation had not yet been completed. The kingdom of God had been ushered in, but it had not fully expanded its boundaries. So Jesus tells them what the mission is. They would continue his kingdom work, but Jesus also tells them how they would accomplish this mission. They had been given the truths of God's kingdom by him. In other words, in these 3 years, he was teaching them the kingdom truths. He was teaching them about God. He was teaching them that he was the only door into the kingdom. And so for anyone who would submit to Christ's rule, entrance into the kingdom of God would be granted. But for anyone who would not submit to Christ's rule, entrance into the kingdom of God would be denied. The only way to get into the kingdom, the only way to get into this kingdom that was different than any other earthly kingdom, that was an eternal spiritual kingdom, that was God's kingdom, was through Jesus Christ. And so faith in the work of Christ is how God's kingdom expands. When someone puts their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, asks for forgiveness of their sins, then they are forgiven of their sins and they are ushered into this kingdom. They become part of the kingdom of God. And so these apostles were to proclaim the gospel as the only way into this kingdom. But they were also to teach those who entered into the kingdom what life in the kingdom looked like. As disciples, those taught by Christ, they were to make disciples for Christ. And so all that they had learned from Christ, these disciples, now his apostles, chosen to be his who sent this message, they were to teach others what it meant to live in the kingdom. So the mission of the apostles was to finish the work Christ began when he ushered in the kingdom through his life, death, and resurrection by proclaiming the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was their mission now to pick up from where Christ left off and be his witnesses to the world by proclaiming his life, death, and resurrection as entrance into the kingdom and to proclaim all that Christ had taught them about the kingdom. That's what they were to do. That was the mission that he gave them. But this mission mandate did not end with the apostles. And any who became citizens of the kingdom also took up this mission as well. So the apostles were not just to proclaim the good news of salvation and the truths of kingdom life. They were to teach others to do the same. And we know they were given the authority to do so because in the earliest days, signs and wonders are limited to these apostles. As a matter of fact, multiple times in chapters 1 through 5, you read about this group of people who are gathered, they're praying, they're gathering together, they're talking about all that Christ had taught them, but it's only the apostles that perform the signs and wonders. Why is that? Because what Christ and what God is doing is saying, these are the men who have been given my mission, they have my message, they have my truths, and I'm affirming that through these signs and wonders. And so they're the ones that are proclaiming the truths of Christ, and what they're doing now is training others to go and do the same when they have gone off the scene. So what you find is that the expansion of the kingdom of God was the expansion of the church. As the kingdom of God grew, so the church grew. The only way that the church grows is through the growth of the expansion of the kingdom of God. The church grows when someone gives their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God expands when they submit themselves to the rule and give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church was given the responsibility to take up the mission of kingdom work given to the apostles. This mission was handed down from spiritual generation to spiritual generation, even to today. And so we have those called the early church fathers. When you hear that, we're talking about those who had been given these truths after the apostles. So the apostles taught certain people, and then these people would teach others. And each one of us has been given this mission, which is to expand the kingdom of God, to tell others about Christ, and to teach the truths of the kingdom. And so working to expand the kingdom of God is still the mission for the church today. This mission is not the idea of a group of men that they just came up with some new religion. This is what we're supposed to do. We're to meet together and we're to talk about this man named Jesus. This is a mandate of the triune God given to specifically selected men who were endowed by the power and authority of Christ and passed down from spiritual generation to spiritual generation. And until God's kingdom has expanded to its fullest end, this mission will not be complete. And so our mission as a church, and therefore your life's mission as a member of Christ's church, is to give your life to the expansion of the kingdom of God. We exist to testify of Christ's work of salvation to those who are outside of the kingdom, and we exist to teach the truths of the kingdom to those inside so that they will grow and they will be able to do the same. That's exactly what we're to do. We share the gospel with those outside of the kingdom. We are witnesses to Christ. We testify of his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, the only means of salvation. And then for those who are saved, we are to disciple them so that they will then go and do the same. They will take up this mission. They will know the truths of the kingdom, and they will live those truths in their life and then teach those to others. That is what the church is to do. That's why we are to disciple people to love God supremely, to love him above all else. How do we do that? Through declaring that Christ is Lord. He is the only way to salvation. And we are to teach them the truths of God, who he is, what he expects of us, what he will do for us, the promises that he has for us, how he expects us to live our lives. All of those are laid out, and those are the ways we are to live inside the kingdom. That's what kingdom living is. And kingdom living means loving others, serving our community, serving others within the body of Christ. All of this is not just something we pulled out of the air because it sounded good. It comes directly from Christ. We have been given a specific mission, and we have been given that mission by a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Notice that it said that Christ gave the apostles this mission through the Holy Spirit. So all three of the persons of the Godhead are involved. They gave it to men who they stamped their approval on and said they have our authority to preach and proclaim these things. And each generation, each spiritual generation, as the church has continued to grow and expand, has passed this mission down from century to century, hundreds and thousands of years. And here we are today, and absolutely nothing has changed. The mission is the same. The mission that Christ gave those apostles is the mission that we have today. And it is important that we understand this to be our primary purpose so that everything else finds its proper place under that mission. Listen, there are many things that compete for our attention and our resources. However, our primary mission is not to feed the hungry, tend to the sick, spend time together, or take a stand for moral issues. All of those are great things. All of those things are things that we need to think about. But all of those are secondary to the main mission that we have been given. Any Mormon church, Jewish synagogue, or Muslim mosque can and will do all of those things. They will feed the sick. They will stand for moral issues. They will stand for social justice. They will do all of those things. But what sets us apart is that the goal of all that we do is the expansion of God's kingdom to his glory. We do what we do, not so that people look at us and say, man, they're a bunch of nice people. Oh, we want to be a part of that group. We do what we do so that they will look at us and say, those people know God and they love God and they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not like it. They may reject it. They may come against us, but they know what we stand for. And that is not just for doing good, but it is for the glory of God. It is for the expansion of his kingdom, not our own. And so this means in all we do, we must testify of Christ and his work of salvation. If we feed the hungry, but we don't tell them about the bread of life, then we failed to pursue our mission. If we tend to the sick, but we don't give witness to the great physician, then our mission is incomplete. If we come together Sunday after Sunday to declare how great our God is, but we refuse to declare his greatness to our coworkers and to our neighbors and to our friends, to our family members, then what we are doing is demonstrating that our kingdom is more important and is of greater value to us than his kingdom. Faith family, in order to love God supremely, we must love his kingdom above our own. And in order to disciple people, we must go and make disciples and then reteach them the doctrinal truths about his kingdom. We cannot sit back and say that it's okay that we don't do one or the other. That it's okay for us to gather, but we don't have to go and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's okay for us to start back up and have Bible study, but Bible study is going to be about us just spending time together and talking about our week. If we do either of those, we are failing. Listen, if the baptismal waters remain stagnant, then at best we are a disobedient body of believers, but at worst, we're not a church at all. We're just a group of religious people meeting together to talk about spiritual things. If we teach anything other than the truths of God's word, which give us the understanding of what it means to be in God's kingdom and to honor our King, then we're just wasting our time. The mission of the church is not defined by the church. The mission of the church is not defined by the world. The mission of the church is very clearly defined by Christ, and he is given to her by his command. And so we are to expand the kingdom of God as we testify of the person and work of Christ and teach those who believe what it means to be kingdom citizens. That is our mission, period. Anything else after that points back to that and supports that. If we do something and it takes away from that mission, we need to cut that out. If there's something we can do that helps us obtain that mission in a better way, then that's what we need to be doing. It is not my preferences. It is not your preferences. It is not about what we think we should be doing because somebody down the street does this and it's effective. It is about what does God want us to do to complete the mission that he has given us. And so we have a specific mission that we have been given by Christ himself, and that is what we are going to be after. Pick up with me back in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. It says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Not only have we been given a specific mission by Christ himself, the church has a sustaining hope that carries her through the work of the mission that Christ has given. We have a sustaining hope that carries us through the work of the mission that Christ has given. That is a large mission, the expansion of God's kingdom that we have been called to. But we have been given hope. We have been given the resources. We have been given all that we need in order to accomplish that mission. Jesus' ascension back to heaven was a shock to the apostles. He goes back into heaven and they see him up in this cloud, and when he disappears, they're just like, they don't exactly know what to do. And so they're still expecting Christ to usher in this physical kingdom, but the physical Christ just left. So what do we do now? And so God, in his grace, sends these two messengers to them. And they have a message, and it is a promise to them. There are three things that came about because of Jesus' ascension. And these men come and say, listen, you don't need to be worrying about what's happening right now because there is a future. Jesus is going to come back. And so you need to just go and you need to trust Christ. You need to do the work that he's sent you to do. See, the ascension of Christ, they didn't know it yet, was to their benefit, though. They should have known it because Christ told them. And so Christ says, listen, I'm going to give you a hope because I am leaving. See, they're thinking like we think sometimes, listen, if Christ was just here today, everything would be, you know, great. You know, if Christ was here today, you'd live exactly like you live right now. All right, don't fool yourself. But the fact that Jesus went into heaven, when he ascended, he went to the right hand of the Father, that gave hope to the disciples, to these apostles. And it's the same hope that we stand on and rest in today. And so these same three things that bring them hope, bring us hope. I want to look at these three things. Now listen, I don't want to overstate things and I don't want to be a fearmonger, but if we're going to be serious about the mission that we've been given and set aside our little kingdoms in order to promote God's kingdom, you do need to know that we're going to have to do so under increased resistance and persecution. If we are going to actually take up the mission of Christ, pursue that mission, kingdom mission that we have been given, you need to know that you are going to have to do that under increased resistance and increased persecution. Again, I don't want to be a fearmonger. I'm not trying to overstate the case. But I remember when I was first here and I was preaching through 1 Peter, I would say on a regular occasion, you know, I don't think in my lifetime that in America we're going to experience much persecution, and maybe it's going to be in the lifetime of my kids, but certainly probably when my grandkids are growing up, they're probably going to face very real persecution when it comes to America. I don't believe that anymore. I believe that the America that you know right now today is not going to be the same America 10 years from now. That the freedoms of religion and worship that we have today are not going to be here 10 years, 15 years, 20 years from now. Moms and dads, I don't believe any longer that it is just good enough for you to expect that you're going to have to teach your children to stand for Christ in the face of persecution. I truly believe that you are going to have to set the example for them, that you yourself are going to have to show them what it means to stand for Christ in the face of persecution. Because I believe that we are headed in that direction. Now, I didn't get a word from God. I hadn't had a dream. You know, there isn't a verse that just jumped out and God said, you need to tell that to the people. I'm just telling you my gut, my conviction, my sense of just watching where we're going, watching the direction that we are going, seeing the church be apathetic and lethargic. I just sense that that is the direction that we are heading. And so that means we have to know, what is the hope? What are we going to stand on? What is going to get us through those times? If your hope rests in the things of this world, then let me promise you, you will sacrifice God's kingdom for your own little kingdom. So we need to have some things that we can cling to. We need the things that these apostles had. What did they cling to? What did they rest in? What did they wrap their arms around? What carried them through when the Roman Empire turned against them? Well, it all comes from the ascension of Christ. So let's look at these three things. First, Jesus' ascension brought about a new position. A new position. Jesus' return back to heaven was welcomed with delight by the Father. Christ had accomplished his work on earth through his physical presence as the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. He had done all that he could do here and was supposed to do as in his physical presence. And the Father received the Son with full acceptance and he gave him a place at his right hand. Jesus was given the position of honor and authority from the Father. And this is extremely important because it means we can be certain of two things. All right? Yes, I have subpoint under a subpoint. So just so you're following along, I don't normally do that, right? But this means two things. First, it means we can be certain that Christ is the way of salvation. Christ is the way of salvation. His position at the right hand of the Father tells us that Jesus was the sacrifice accepted by God for the forgiveness of sins. Christ came, he completed his work, and God received him with delight and gave him a position of honor. And by that he said, I receive you as completing the work that I sent you to do. Sacrificing yourself, taking the sins of the world, taking the wrath for mankind. You are the acceptable sacrifice to me. That's what God was saying. And so you don't have to wonder if faith in Jesus truly has brought salvation to your life. You can live with confidence every moment of your life if you are putting your faith and trust in him for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, for his righteousness. you can know without the shadow of a doubt that you have put your faith in the right place. Why do you know that? Because God, the one that needed to be appeased, said to Christ through his acceptance, sitting him at the right hand, he is the acceptable sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14 says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So listen, when persecution comes, or it's just a hard day living on mission, you can know your work is not in vain. Your life is being lived for the truth and is being spent for a cause that has eternal consequences for both your life and the life of those that you are investing in. You're not going to find out in the end that this is all for nothing, that you've put your faith in the wrong thing, that you've lived your life sacrificially and there is no reward. Every time you have shared the good news of salvation with someone, every time you've spent time across the table discipling a brother in Christ, every time you spent time and money to go to a foreign country and declare the good news, it will have been worth it all. It will have been money and time and effort well spent. But Jesus' new position brings hope for a second reason. It means we can be certain that he rules over our circumstances. His ascension to the right hand, seated at the right hand of the Father, assures that he rules over our circumstances. This was not just a position of honor, but a position of authority. Jesus' place at the right hand of the Father was a sign Jesus had been given authority to rule over all things. Now, as the Son of God, he was pre-existent before time. And we know he had power and authority as the Son of God because the Bible tells us that by him and through him all things were created. But the Son of God took on flesh and became Jesus. And when he did that, he set aside his authority and his rule under the direction of the Father. And here he is now completing his work, ascending to the right hand of the Father in the bodily form, physical, resurrected form. And God is saying, you deserve the right to rule and to have authority over all things. And so as Jesus, he has the authority and the rule over all things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This position of authority that Jesus holds is used for the benefit of his body, the church. That means it is used for your benefit. Christ, as ruler over all things and head of the church, has the final say in all things that happens to the church. And so that means he has final say in all things that happen in your life. And so we, by faith, can live on mission each day with the hope that Christ will only allow those things in our life that he knows are for our good. And so if that means persecution and that means even death, we can know that if Christ allows it, then it is part of his plan and he is working it in us for our good and for his glory. We can walk by faith in the truth that when we are on mission expanding the kingdom of God, then we are in the center of his will and therefore pursuing the greatest good. But Jesus' ascension not only brings hope because of his new position, but his ascension brings hope because of a new power. There's a new power. Jesus' ascension brought about this new power. The apostles should not have been surprised by Jesus' departure into heaven. Over and over through his ministry, he's been telling them, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you. And one of the reasons that he had to leave them was so he could send the Holy Spirit to help them carry out the mission that he was going to give them. He tells them this plainly in John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Helper, the Parakletos, that's the Holy Spirit. Listen, we cannot accomplish the mission that we have been given apart from the Holy Spirit's power working in us. Many of you have convinced yourselves that carrying out the mission that Christ has given us is somebody else's responsibility. Or maybe you have come to this point of fear where you won't share Christ because you're overwhelmed with fear of your inabilities or what if they make fun of me? But the truth is that anyone who has entered into the kingdom of God through faith in Christ has also been given the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to go into more detail next week about the Holy Spirit and his power in us. But for now, understand that your pride and fear are overcome only when you stop looking at your own inabilities and weaknesses and start trusting in the power that is yours through the Holy Spirit. Don't lose hope and give up when you think you can't complete the mission. Accept that the mission is too great for any of us or all of us to accomplish. It is too great. He didn't give us a mission we can complete on our own. This is a spiritual, eternal, weighty mission. We cannot do it on our own. Go ahead and accept that. And then by faith, trust that the power of the Holy Spirit working in you enables you to complete the mission that he has called you to. No, I cannot share with my family. No, in my own strength, I cannot share Christ with my coworkers. No, I cannot face persecution. But I realize that and I admit that in my weaknesses. Now get my eyes off my inabilities and get my eyes on the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit in me gives me the power and the ability to do what I have been called to do. Notice Jesus tells these stunned apostles that they will receive power and that they will be his witnesses to the end of the earth. They're standing there like this, and the messengers are like, what are you doing? Do what he told you to do. Jesus has told you, you will be his witnesses to the end of the earth. Why was he speaking with such certainty? Because he knew that when he ascended back into heaven, that the Holy Spirit would come and he would do a work in them so that they would be able to accomplish what they would not be able to accomplish on their own. He knew what the Holy Spirit's power was about. He knew how he would work in their lives. And 12 men turned the world upside down. 12 men took the gospel to the ends of the world. Why? Not because of their ability, but because of what the Holy Spirit's power was doing in them. Listen, the Spirit of God is real. His power is real. And therefore, you and I can and we will be witnesses for Christ wherever we go, if we will trust in his power. But number three, Jesus' ascension brought about a new promise. There's hope because of his new position. There's hope because of this new power that was given through the Holy Spirit. And we have hope because it brought about a new promise. Again, the apostles are standing there. They don't know what to do. So God sends these messengers to help them. And they encourage the apostles with a promise. The same Jesus that they had spent 3 years with, the same Jesus that had died and resurrected, the same Jesus that had been with them for the past 40 days, the same Jesus that was ascending into heaven, he would return. He would come again. And this was more than just an attempt to get them to like snap out of their daze. This promise would be the key to their perseverance in this kingdom mission. The return of Christ was the hope that sustained these men in the face of persecution and the hope that they would extend to other believers as well when they faced persecution. The books of 1 and 2 Peter were written by the Apostle Peter. As you go through Acts, Peter is the one that steps up. He begins to proclaim Christ and preach Christ, crucified and resurrected as the means of salvation. He writes two books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He writes these books when the church is under great persecution. The beginning of Peter starts with the dispersion. In other words, the church that has been scattered throughout Asia Minor because Rome has come down on the church and begun to persecute them. And so they're scattering out and little churches are being planted all over the place. But they are experiencing persecution. And so Peter's going to write to them and he's going to encourage them. And what does he do at the very beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1? He reminds the church of the return of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, "In this you rejoice," meaning all that you have in Christ, "though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" For Peter, the reality of the return of Christ was the very event that sustained the hope of the believer so that he or she might be able to live holy lives as witnesses to the salvation they had experienced from a holy God. Listen, how do we make it through persecution? How do we make it through hard days? How do we make it through hard times when the world seems to come against us? We look to the promise that we have been given that one day Jesus is going to return. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you really believe that Jesus is going to come again someday? Does the certainty of his return excite you in the least bit? Sometimes I think the only reason that we're excited about the return of Christ is because it means we don't have to put up with all the problems that we're suffering with down here. Yes, I'm excited about Jesus because then I'm not going to be sick anymore. Yeah, I'm excited about his return because I don't have to put up with my boss anymore. Yeah, I'm excited about Jesus' return because now I don't have to live next to that crazy loud neighbor or put up with all these things that are going on. But we're not excited about Christ's return because we get to be with Christ. As good as those things are, I wonder if we really hope for the return of Christ just so that we can be in his presence. Just so that we can sit at his feet. Just so we can say, "Thank you, Lord God, for the grace in my life and all that you have done. Praise and honor and glory be to you. Take all of it." Maybe we aren't so interested in the mission we've been given by Christ because we really aren't so interested in Christ. Maybe we're content living for our own little world because his kingdom really doesn't interest us all that much. Faith family, our mission is not like your job. Day in, day out, doing the same thing just so you can get by. And one day, I'm just looking for the day I can retire and it's all over. That's not how this mission works. Our mission has a goal. And our goal is the eternal glory and praise of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Everything you do for the kingdom mission has value and purpose because it stores up glory and honor for the King. And if you love him supremely, then the thought of sacrificing for his glory brings hope and it spurs you on to complete the mission. That one day I will see him face to face and one day I will be able to throw these crowns at his feet. Listen, Jesus is coming. It is a certainty. And if you really believe that, then your life will be energized and filled with joy as you seek to expand his kingdom for his glory. That your life is spent for his glory, that your life is spent for his name, that your life is spent for his kingdom, not your own. That is what drives you because you are thinking, "Is it today, Lord? Will you come back? Will we see the actual physical kingdom that you have promised us? Will we come to live with you and spend our eternity with you? Yes, Lord, come quickly, please, because I want to be with you. So the question is this morning, where are you in relation to the kingdom mission? Maybe this morning you're still outside the kingdom of God. You're living in rebellion against the king, living your life for your own kingdom. Listen, this morning as we move into our time of response, I want to invite you to turn from your sin, to put your faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, and to submit to his rule. You can do that where you sit. You can do that in your living room, your kitchen, wherever you are, at Starbucks, on your computer. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. We have been separated from a holy God by our sin. And that we have no hope of doing anything about our sin apart from what God has done for us. He sent his son Jesus Christ to come to this earth, and he lived a perfect life. No sin. He's not deserving of death, yet he went to the cross. Why? Because he took your place. Jesus bore your wrath, the wrath that you deserved for your sin. And he is saying today, if you want to be part of my kingdom, then you have to submit to my rule. You have to come my way. Jesus is the door. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by him. And if you will turn from your sin and you will put your faith and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, asking him to forgive you of your sins, asking him to be your Lord, then your sins will be washed away and Christ's righteousness will be put on your account, and the King will welcome you in to his kingdom. Maybe you're a part of God's kingdom, but you're not living on mission for his glory. This morning, I want to invite you to repent and reorient your life in accordance with this mission. Not the mission statement of your company. Not the mission of getting to the top rung on the ladder. Not the mission of safety and comfort. Not the mission of more and more. But aligning yourself with the mission that we have been given by Christ, which is the expansion of his kingdom. To say, Lord, I realize this morning that I have been on my own mission. Forgive me. And then commit to be on mission starting this week. Starting maybe even when you get home this afternoon. But thinking, who is it that needs to hear the gospel? Who is it that needs to hear about the kingdom of God this week? Who is it that I need to sit down with and open the word of God across from a table and a cup of coffee and say, listen, let's just talk about God's word today. Maybe it's your son, your daughter. Maybe it's another relative. Maybe it is a family member or a coworker or a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody that you're already engaged with and you just realize this morning, that's why God has put us together. That's why God has introduced that person into my life so that I can be on mission, that I can tell them about Christ, that I can tell them how they can grow in Christ if they're already saved. Don't allow pride or fear to keep you from surrendering to his perfect will for you this morning. Trust that he is sovereign over your circumstances and commit to step out this week and be obedient to fulfill the kingdom mission. But for all of us, we can respond this morning to God in great and wonderful praise. Praise for our salvation. Praise for his continued work in our lives. Praise for Christ's promised return. And praise because if we are on mission, if we are this morning saying amen and thank you, it is only because of the grace in our lives working in the worst of sinners to use us for his glory. I love those verses that Georgina read. Paul, the worst of sinners, being counted faithful. Why? Because the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed and the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus gave him mercy. Every one of us in here who is part of the kingdom has experienced that mercy, and we live on mission only because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. That is reason to say, thank you, Lord. That is reason to say, we praise you, O God, this morning. As we go into our time of response this morning, let's do just that. Examine our hearts and find what does God want us to do in response to His truths this morning. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? As I pray with us and the praise team comes, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would move in this place. And then we're just going to give you an opportunity to respond in faith. We're going to do something we haven't done in a while. I'm going to ask Pastor Ryan to come. He's going to be standing here at the front. And if you want to be saved, you have questions about salvation, you have questions about how you enter into the kingdom of God, what does that mean? I'm going to have him standing right down front. And as others across this auditorium have their head bowed and as they are praying to God, as they are responding to God, I'm going to invite you to get up right from where you are to come forward and just tell him, let him know that you want to be saved. We want to talk with you about that decision. Or maybe right there where you are in your seat, you just want to get on your knees. And in a posture of humility, that's how you want to respond to God. Or maybe you want to come and you want to, at this altar, just pour your heart out to God. These steps are here for you. You respond as God lays it on your heart. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. And we certainly thank you for our salvation. And we thank you that you made clear the mission that you have given the church, which means it is the mission that Faith Family has been given. And so I pray today that we would allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and to show us what it means to be on mission in the places that you send us, in the places that you have for us, and the people that you have brought into our circle of influence. And may Faith Family this year see those baptismal waters stirred over and over and over again. May we this year see many come to grow in their grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as we disciple them to love you supremely. God, may our community know that we are on mission. No doubt that first and foremost in our hearts and minds is the glory of God. Make it so.